please. So Exodus chapter 19. And last time we were in the book of Exodus, we saw the conclusion of chapter 18, where Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, had given some advice to Moses about the way he watched over God's people. He said, "This thing is too heavy for you. It's too much, Moses. You can't handle this." He said, "You're going to burn out if you do it this way." All those millions of people, Moses had to judge the people. That's a lot of work. And he said, "You're going to burn out if you do it this way." He said, "Take my advice. Pick out some men and appoint them as heads over some of the people, and they can handle the small matters and you can handle the big stuff." And in a lot of ways, that was good advice, except for the fact that it was not of God. And God never told Moses to do that, but Moses took his advice, and as we'll see later on, Lord willing, there would be some consequences for taking that advice. But Moses did appoint men to be heads over small groups of people who would handle the small affairs, and he would handle the big ones. Now, at the very end of chapter 18, Jethro departed and went back home. And here in chapter 19, we read in verse 1 that the children of Israel came to Mount Sinai. Starting in verse 1, we read, "In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount." Now watch this. "And Moses went up unto God. And the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." Now, there is a wealth of blessings right here, if God the Holy Spirit will cause us to see how this applies to us who believe on Christ. God help us to see the spiritual application. First of all, it says here in verse 3, "And Moses went up unto God." And aren't you thankful that God, who dwells in unapproachable light, has made a way for us to approach Him?
Amen.
Over in Deuteronomy in chapter 4, Moses was warning the children of Israel not to be given over to idolatry. And he said this, he said, "For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God." And then in chapter 6, and again in chapter 9, and also in Isaiah, it tells us the Lord is a consuming fire. Yet, our God has made a way for His people to come to Him. And that way is Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And He also said that He is the door, and He is the gate, and that those who would come to God must come by Him. And He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by Me." And so here in Exodus, in chapter 19, right here in verse 3, we read that Moses went up unto God. And the fact is, brethren, Moses could not have approached unto the Lord if it were not for the blood of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He could not have gone up into that mountain and into God's presence if it were not for the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, if it were not for the Lord Jesus Christ, God would have just killed Adam and Eve in the garden, and the whole world would have ended right there. God only spares this world for the sake of His darling Son and those whom He purposed to save before He even made the world. And as soon as that last lost sheep is brought into the fold, this world is going to be burned up.
Yes, sir.
We read that in 2 Peter. Just listen to this. God the Holy Spirit moved Peter to write, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat." One day, all of this is going to be burned up. And only those who are found in Christ, not having their own righteousness, but having the righteousness of Christ himself, they will be able to stand. And it's only for Christ's sake that we can approach unto God. And brethren, it's Christ alone who can stand between us and a thrice holy God, being himself God in human flesh. He stood between God and his chosen people, bearing their sins in his own body on that cursed tree, and he bore all that wrath in our room instead, so that God's holy justice was satisfied. And listen, God has no reason to be angry with his chosen people. Brethren, the Lord Jesus Christ has turned away God's wrath from his people forever. Isn't that good news?
Amen.
Forever. God never has been and never will be angry at us if we are in Christ. He predestinated us unto the adoption of children before he even made the world. And because we are sons, he has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That's just what we read in Galatians 4:6. And it's on that basis, on the basis upon which all of our salvation and all of our acceptance with God is built. It's in Christ alone. He is himself the only way that we can come to God. So here in our text, when it says that Moses went up unto God, there are at least two things that we see in this. First of all, Moses was made fit to approach God by God himself. Moses was just a man like you and me. And he was just a sinner, just like you and me. So God had to hold back his wrath and his anger, or else Moses could not approach unto him. And brethren, the fact is that what Christ accomplished when he turned away the wrath of our God from his chosen people on Calvary's cross, it was in the mind and purpose of God already accomplished before the world was. Moses was in the Lord Jesus Christ before the world was, and so he was accepted, even though Moses lived thousands of years before Christ came. Now that might be deep waters, but brethren, that's what the Word of God says. The only reason that God could accept his people before Christ came is because he saw them in Christ from before the world was. Before I came to rescue, the group that I was in with actually taught that the saints of old, those saints in the Old Testament, were saved on credit. They said that they were saved on credit, meaning that they were still under God's wrath, but God just bore with them until his Son came and paid the sin debt. But that's not true, brethren. They weren't saved on credit. In the mind and purpose of God, what Christ accomplished on the cross was already done before the foundation of the world. Yes. He still had to come and do it. He was always going to do it. But that's why, in the mind and purpose of God, it was already done.
Amen.
It was sure that he was going to do that. And so, when we say that it was accomplished before the world was, we're not denying that Christ had to come and actually accomplish it in time. It was absolutely necessary that he did that. But it was done before the world was. And so those Old Testament saints weren't saved on credit. They were saved because of a sure accomplishment of salvation. And so our God has never been angry with his elect. Never. They've always been in Christ, and they just don't know that until they hear the gospel. And God's Holy Spirit gives them the spiritual eyes and ears to see and hear and believe the good news. That's when they know that. I'm telling you the truth. God says, I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. He doesn't love us 1 minute and then take it away the next. His love is eternal, like our brother John said. Over in Ephesians in chapter 1, we read that our God has blessed his people with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. We were accepted in the Beloved even before our Lord made the world. And so even Moses and all those saints who were called of God before the Lord Jesus came to this world to redeem his people, all of those saints were saved in the very same way that we were, by Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now, we're told here that when Moses went up unto God, the Lord called unto him. Verse 3, and Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. And brethren, you know what he did to the Egyptians. God Almighty caused the Red Sea to split wide open so that his chosen people could pass on dry land. And then he caused those two great sea walls to come down and crash on the heads of all those Egyptians. That's what the Lord did to those Egyptians. His covenant people, the children of Israel, were able to cross the sea on dry ground, and those waters came down and crashed on their heads. And here the Lord tells Moses to tell his people, to remind them of what he did for them. You've seen what I did to the Egyptians. And he says, how I bear you on eagle's wings. In other words, you've seen that I've delivered you in such a way that it's as though I sent a great eagle to swoop down and take you away to a place of safety. It was a miracle what our Lord did. And brethren, the picture is of a mother eagle who sees her chicks and they're in danger, and she swoops down and carries them on her wings. And eagles don't really do that, but this is a picture. This is an illustration of our Lord's care for his chosen people. He sees us in danger, he swoops right down, and he picks us up and carries us on his wings. That's what this points to. And brethren, because their hearts were so hard, they still did not trust that the Lord was for them. They constantly tempted the Lord, and they refused to trust in him, brethren. But as our brother John said, that's how we are. Isn't that how we are? So prone to wander and to doubt our God. How often do we find ourselves doubting our God? How often do we find reasons to fear instead of trusting our God? I'm ashamed of myself, brethren, for my lack of faith. I'm ashamed of myself. But brethren, our God has not left his people to ourselves. He has given us union with his Son. And so that just like Noah, when he went and built that ark, all those who were inside that ark, when the Lord in his wrath caused the waters to flood the whole earth, all those who were inside that ark, they didn't even get one drop of water on them. That ark was sealed shut. And so it is with Christ.
Yes, sir.
All those whom our God has put in Christ, they are all completely safe from God's holy wrath against sin. In Christ, there is no sin. And so our Lord says in verse 4, you've seen what I've done unto the Egyptians. He destroyed them. And how I bear you on eagle's wings. He swooped down and carried them away to safety. And then in the last part of this verse, he says this, and brought you unto myself. He buried those Egyptians in the Red Sea, but he brought the children of Israel to himself. Now, when I was considering what I might bring for the Sunday school lesson, I thought I might bring something from the New Testament. But when I read this, when I looked at what we just read, I knew this was the lesson. This is good news. God has revealed himself as the Savior of his people, of his spiritual Israel. Not of the physical seed of Jacob, but the spiritual seed. Those whose names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Those who were unworthy of any of God's mercies, but who were chosen by God in Christ and blessed of God before the world was. And brethren, if God will be pleased to make us to know that we're his, that he gave his Son to reconcile us to himself, then we will be willing to bow down to him and call him our Lord.
Amen.
Here in the next verse, the Lord says, verse 5, now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. How in the world can any son of Adam obey the Lord's voice and keep his covenant? Remember, our God is a consuming fire. He demands perfection, and anything less is an abomination to God. He won't accept the works of our hands because all of our hands are polluted with sin. Everything that we touch and everything we do is tainted with sin. For those of us who have smartphones, you know how it is when you look at the screen and it's full of fingerprints. And no matter how many times you clean those off, they always appear again, don't they? Well, that's just how our sin is. Everything we touch and everything we do is tainted with sin because that's what we are. All of us by nature are nothing but sin. So how in the world can any one of us obey the Lord's voice and keep his covenant? Our hands are too filthy. In Psalm 24, it says, "Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord?" Or, "Who shall stand in his holy place?" And what is the answer? "He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted his soul up to vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation." Brethren, we must have clean hands and a pure heart, or we cannot approach unto God. But here's the good news. Once again, God help us to hear it. The Lord Jesus Christ is all that we need to approach unto God, because in Christ we do have clean hands and we have pure hearts. Not only has Christ put away all the sins of his chosen people, making us clean, but when he sends his Spirit under the preaching of the gospel, he gives his people a brand new nature, and which is Christ in us, the hope of glory. And that brand new nature, or that new man in us, cannot sin. It's a perfect nature. It's completely conformed to the image of Christ. And that nature is holy, and it's righteous. And even though we still sin in this body of flesh, that is the old nature that's warring against us. And one day, that old nature will pass away. And in the meantime, our God accepts us because he has washed us in Christ's blood, and he has made us holy and righteous and clean in his sight. And he's made us partakers of his divine nature. If we could just halfway understand what that means, we would be overwhelmed by the grace of God. That, to take worthless sinners like us and make us new creatures and make us partakers of his divine nature, just seems to be too good to be true. But that's what God's word says. We read this in 2 Peter in chapter 1, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us unto glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." And brethren, we also read this in 1 John chapter 3. It says, "Beloved, now we are the sons of God." Right now. And in John chapter 1, it says that we were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Sinners like us, who were once without hope. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ.
Yes, sir.
God help us to see that his salvation is all of grace. And it's all for Christ's sake. There's nothing in us that would make us acceptable in God's sight. Consider this, brethren. When we see our works, even our best works, what do we see? They're all full of sin. When we see ourselves, what do we see? That there's nothing in us that's pleasing to God. But when we look to Christ, what do we see in him? We see that there's absolutely no sin in him. And all that he is and all that he does is pleasing to God. And this is the good news. Again, our God sees us, his chosen people, in Jesus Christ without any sin. And he's pleased with us. Isn't that good news? That is the best news that I have ever heard. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That is the greatest news I've ever heard in my life. Now, the Lord says here again in verses 5 and 6, "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." This was a covenant that was based upon their own ability to obey God's commands. If the children of Israel failed to keep any of God's commandments, they would lose the blessings. But listen, they failed again and again. And we would have too. But brethren, our Lord fulfilled every last jot and tittle of God's holy law in our place, and God charged that to us. And so he has made us to be a peculiar treasure unto him above all other people. Even though the whole earth is his, he made us to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Now, here in the next verses, the children of Israel, they made a promise that they couldn't keep. Look here at verse 7. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. Now, clearly, they did not fully understand that God demands perfection, or else they would not have taken this oath. And we have people today, in this day and age, they call themselves promise keepers who say, "Everything the Lord's commanded, we swear to keep it. We're going to keep it." But brethren, the law demands perfection. We can't keep it. It only points us to our need of Christ. And the Lord said unto Moses, verse 9, and the Lord said unto Moses, "Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee and believe thee forever." And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. Now, again, we see here that our God is a consuming fire. If we were to see him in all of his glory right now in these mortal bodies we live in, we would not be able to stand. We'd be consumed in an instant because of his brightness. And so he says here to Moses, "Lo, I come to thee in a thick cloud." It was a mercy to Moses that God hid himself in that cloud. And our God is so holy, again, we cannot approach him unless we're washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see this again in types and shadows. Look here at verse 10. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes and be ready against the third day. For the third day, the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourselves that you don't go up into the mount or touch the border of it. For whosoever touches the mount will surely be put to death. There shall not an hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount." This is a reminder that God will not allow sinners in his presence. We must be perfect. We must be sinless and spotless and dressed in the perfect robe of the Lord's righteousness, or we cannot approach God at all. These bounds that the Lord told Moses to set around the mount were to remind them that God is holy, that God is too holy to look upon sin. It says here that whosoever toucheth the mount shall surely be put to death. He shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether it be beast or man, he shall not live. That is the inflexible justice of God. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But again, the good news is that in Jesus Christ, God's chosen people have been made perfect. And look here at verse 14. And Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, "Be ready against the third day. Come not at your wives." And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. Now watch what it says here. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon the Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount. And Moses went up, and the Lord said unto Moses, "Go down, charge the people, lest they break through to gaze on the Lord, and many of them perish. And let the priests also, which come near to the Lord, sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them." And Moses said unto the Lord, "The people cannot come to the Mount Sinai, for thou chargest, saying, Set bounds about the mount and sanctify it." And the Lord said unto him, "Away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee. But let not the priests and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them." Again, they wouldn't be able to stand it. They couldn't stand the sight of our God. He's so majestic. He's so bright. He's so holy. They couldn't come. And so God said, "Just you and Aaron, only you and Aaron will come up to the mountain. Keep the rest of them away and don't let them touch the mountain." And so once again, we see that our Lord and his holy justice are inflexible. He cannot accept or receive or have mercy upon any sinner unless his justice is satisfied. If we would approach the thrice holy God, we must have someone who can go before us,
yeah,
right into his presence, and to speak for us as our advocate. And that was God's purpose in calling Moses and Aaron. Those two men were chosen to be a type or a figure of Christ, who is the fulfillment of all that we see here in our text. Christ is the one mediator, the one advocate, and the one way for sinners like us to approach unto God. When we don't, and if we don't have Christ, and we try to approach God without him, we must be put to death. There's no other way. For God to be just, and yet justify sinners, then through the blood and righteousness of Christ, charged to our account by divine substitution. And so the chapter ends here in verse 25, and I've got to rush. Moses obeys the command of the Lord. It says here in verse 25, "So Moses went down unto the people, and he spake unto them." Now, brethren, in closing, let me ask you this question. As great as your sin is, as great as mine is, how much greater is God's grace? His grace is greater than all of our sin.
Amen.
The hymn writer said, "Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace, God's grace,
yeah,
grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all of our sin. For you, said the writer to the Hebrews, you have not come to the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet, but you have come unto Mount Zion." You've come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. Brethren, you've come to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks of better things than that of Abel. You are the children of God, and you are accepted in the Beloved. And so as we worship the Lord our God in the hour to come, let us not forget this one thing, that as great as our sin is, God's grace is greater than all of our sin.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. God bless you for Christ's sake. Pastor Gene.